Well, let's just jump into this. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And this is the part we want to look at right here. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." What we're focusing on here, though, is the part of them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I mean, they were stuck in that thing, and that's where they were at. And again, just to remind us that the centerpiece of any church should be the clear and unapologetic preaching of God's Word. That needs to be the centerpiece of everything that we do, should be the preaching of God's Word. And I think if we're right on that, then everything else is going to fall in line where it needs to. We're going to have all the other things that we need that are necessary for a healthy church if we'll just stand on the Word of God and preach just what the Bible says. And that's what we need to do. There's a dearth in the land, as God said, not of food, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. And people don't want to hear the Word of God. In many places, the Word of God isn't proclaimed. You know, they want to heap to themselves, as Paul said in the last days, that teachers having itching ears. And so just tell us what we want to hear. And that's not what we want to do. We want to preach what God says. And that's why that statement you see so many times throughout the Old Testament especially, "But thus saith the Lord." This is a message from God. And that's what every preacher is to be, as a heralder of what saith the Lord. And that's what we need to do, is just preach the Word of God. So if we want God's blessing on us, if we want God to use us in a mighty way, to see us do great things for Him, and to work in our lives as individuals, then this needs to be a Bible preaching center right here. This is the main thing of our church life, should center around the preaching of God's Word. It's that paramount. It's that important. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save people. If it's that important to salvation, then we ought to be doing it regularly. Amen. And we ought to preach the Word, as we're told in 2 Timothy 4:2. Not our opinions, but the Word. Preach what the Bible says. That's what we need to do, and that's what we need to strive for. Again, we looked at last week that biblical preaching is geared towards those that are saved and part of the Lord's church. It says, "And they," well, they who? Well, those who are saved. What did they teach? It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." We're going to look now at some examples of the teaching that's expected in New Testament churches. What does God expect to come forth in New Testament churches? What kind of teaching does God want? What kind of doctrine does He want? If we would, we're going to flip to a few places, so go with me if you would. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter number 16 and verse 17. These are some of the things that God wants taught. The things that God puts forth for us to know and learn, the things that God wants His people fed, are all for a protection. They all have a purpose. They all have a help in some way, either to grow us or to protect us, to guard us, to teach us something, but they all have a purpose. This here in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul's talking to the church in Rome there. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." So he's talking to saved people. He says, "Here's what I say to you, you brethren, to you. I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what?" To what? What word is there? To the doctrine. Say it with me. To the doctrine. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Well, I wonder, where did they learn that doctrine? Where'd they learn it? In church. Much of it would have been at the hands of Paul, I imagine, teaching them these things, grounding them, and yes, their pastor. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary." So something different from the doctrine you've learned in your church. Mark them. And again, whenever we say that, we always want to couple that with, hey, we measure everything by the Word of God. Everything's measured by the Word of God. None of us should just blindly follow what I say. No one in here should do that. Now, at the same time, we need to have the right spirit in how we receive it. But it says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So if it's different than what you learned, mark them and avoid them. It's a protection for us. Because if we don't avoid them, we'll end up thinking like them. If we allow them to influence us through their books, we'll end up thinking like them. If we allow them to influence us through their preaching, we'll end up thinking like them. So God says, hey, if they're teaching contrary doctrine, different doctrine, mark them and avoid them. Now, when we really get down to it, that's going to separate us from a lot of brethren. It is. And that's not what we want to do. That's not what we're trying to do. But if we're going to obey the Word of God, then we have to do that. Look, this is what it means to preach the Word of God. That this is a gospel preaching center. And preaching thus saith the Lord. Then it means we have to follow what He says. And that means we may have to split from some people that we think are great people. But that's what God's Word is telling us to do. Now, we also need to have the right attitude as we measure things in that. And like I said, all of you ought to evaluate the things that I preach and make sure it's coming from the Word of God. But we can't have the hypercritical spirit either. We need to be like the Bereans. So let's go ahead and look at the Bereans. Go to Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is preaching right here. He's preaching to some lost Jews in Berea. It says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul. So those in Thessalonica sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they go to the Jews. These are lost Jews. And here's what it says about these Jews in Thessalonica. These were more noble than those in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that what'd they do? So here's the attitude they had. This is the attitude of those that God says in His Word were more noble. That's a good thing. Here's the attitude they had. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received it. They had the right attitude. They said, okay, we're going to listen to what you have to say. We're not already rejecting it before you even say it. We're going to receive it with the right attitude. So they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. We're ready. Teach us. Come on, feed us. We want it. Give it to us. And what else did they do? And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they didn't just stop at receiving it with all readiness of mind. They had the right attitude, but then they also checked it out with the Word of God. And guess who they were checking out? They were checking out the Apostle Paul. It's not like they were just checking out some guy. And to them, maybe that's exactly who he would have been, just some guy. But to us, we know him as the Apostle Paul. He was used by God to write half the New Testament. And that's who these men are checking out. They're saying, they're checking and saying, wait a minute, let's see if what he's saying is right. And Paul gives the same warning. He warns the Galatians to do the churches of Galatia to do the same thing. In Galatians 1:8-9, he says, but though we, this is Paul writing it, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, hey, the doctrine which ye learned, if somebody comes, even if it's me coming preaching another gospel, mark them and avoid them. Amen. That's what he's saying. And then verse 9 says almost the exact same thing. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's mark and avoid. Paul said, check them out. If they're changing it, don't follow it. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 11. The church in Ephesus, and this could speak to all of us, every church, needs preachers preaching sound doctrine to keep us from being deceived. Every church needs that. Every church needs that. Again, it's important we understand that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. God said that. Again, it's so important. This couples right with what I was saying on Sunday night with Nehemiah. We need to make sure we're getting our doctrine from right here. This is where we get our doctrine from. This is where we get our truth from. None of us should really be looking outside of this church for the feeding that we get, for the doctrine that we get. Not one of us in here. That's dangerous if we're doing that. That is opening us up, and we are ripe for division coming into this church like that, if we're getting our doctrine elsewhere other than this church. And I'm not trying to tell you, you just follow me. You all know I don't teach that. You measure everything I say by the book. But this is where the Lord puts you, in this church, this place, this pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, you walk into the average Christian bookstore and you start looking around, there's so much heresy. There's so many different doctrines. Doctrines that contradict themselves. And the thing lately is everyone's, you know, an internet commando. And they all know everything. They're all experts. And they've been saved for 2 years, but you don't know that. You don't know nothing about them. That's why we have to be so careful where we get our doctrine from. So Paul gives this instruction to this church, but it's really for any church. We'll pick up in verse 11, chapter 4. It says that God gave these gifts, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's why: for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing, the growth of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Guess who's to do the work of the ministry? Not the pastor. Amen. And he should do it, but it's not the pastor. Amen. He's part of the ministry. He's a saint. But the saints are to do the work of the ministry. The pastor's not a hired gun to go out and do your labor for you. The early church, the church in the book of Acts, was so effective, not because the preachers did it all, but because the people did it. Man, that's when that thing took off. When the people started evangelizing, when the people had a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that's when it took off. Brother Kiko just read it tonight, Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command to all of us. To all of us. If we really want to see this thing go, then soul winning needs to be something that's done on more than just Saturday. Amen. It needs to be done all the time. Let me just say, though, I know a lot of people that will use that excuse, say, well, we don't have a scheduled time. A lot of churches, a lot of members of those churches, and even people in soul winning churches will say, well, I don't have a scheduled time that I go. I just share the gospel all the time. Liar. Liar. I know it. I've seen too many of it. I've seen way too much of it. No, you don't share the gospel at all. They say, well, I just do it here, so I don't go to the scheduled time. Or we don't have a scheduled time. We just teach our members to do it all the time. Here's what that translates to. You don't do it at all. Amen. Maybe once every 6 months you'll share the gospel with somebody. You'll hand a gospel tract out, maybe. It doesn't happen. It's just an excuse. Look, if we don't schedule it, we won't do it. Look at your own life. If you don't schedule something, does it get done? Typically not. If we don't put it on our schedule, we're not doing it. We have to plan it out, and we make it happen. See, what's important to us, we plan out. If it's important, we'll do it. I'm telling you, man, it's important for me to eat. I'm going to eat tomorrow. I'm just telling you. Amen. I like eating. It's important. Man, it's important for the rest of you that tomorrow when I wake up, I brush my teeth. All right? Amen, right? So I do it. I know when I do it. I'm going to do it when I go home and go before I go to bed, and I'm going to do it when I wake up in the morning. That's my schedule. I just know that's going to happen. I mean, what's today? It's the third. All right, so I've got like 28 more days, and I'm scheduled to take another shower. Amen. All right, that's a joke. I'm just kidding. All right. But no, we schedule things so we get it done. Amen. Look, that was a joke, Brianna. All right. Oh, man. Ouch. I set myself up for that one, didn't I? I set myself up for that. That's all right. I'll take that one. Okay. Ouch. Ouch. Hey, what are you talking about over there? He's every 2 months, okay? He's every 2 months. Okay, anyway. Yeah. I set myself up for that. That's all right. But look, if we don't schedule it, it won't happen. If we don't schedule to go soul winning, it's not going to happen. We won't do it. How do you know? Because I know my own flesh. I'm telling you, I got to make myself carry tracks. I try to have them with me all the time. I don't always. I try to have them with me all the time. That's why I like shirts with pockets, because I can stick it in the pocket. When I put it in my back pocket, they just sit there. They get all crumpled up and crunched up and folded over. And I'm like, I don't even want to hand this out. This thing looks like it's been in my pocket for like a week. And, well, it has been in my pocket for a week. That's why it looks like that. But, you know, I try to carry them with me all the time. So when I'm out, I will hand them out. And I will give them out at the restaurant and at the bank. I mean, I've invited a lot of bank tellers to come to church. And if the opportunity presents itself, I try to share the gospel with them. But usually there's people in line and, you know, they want to get their money or whatever it is. So, but the point being, look, we have to schedule these things or we won't do it. If it's not scheduled on Saturday, guess what? We're not going. We're not going to do it. How many of you, before you started coming here, would regularly share the gospel? Anybody? Nope. Well, how many of you now do it regularly? You know, amen. Why? Because we have a scheduled time. That's why. Because Saturday rolls around, guess what? I don't always want to get up. I'm like, oh, man. And then after we go out, I'm like, man, I'm glad I went out. But I don't always want to. I'm like, ah, gotta get up. I'm already up, but I'm like, I'm comfortable. Man, we are like people of the pajama in my house, okay? When we get home, man, we're like back in our pajamas, boom. And my pajamas are just sweats and a t-shirt. But when I get home, I'm like instantly, boom, pajamas. I mean, man, that's just how I like to be. I'm comfortable like that. I enjoy it. I just want to be comfortable and relaxed. Unless I know someone's coming over, then I'll be dressed. But other than that, it's like pajamas. That's just how we are. And it's, I don't want to get ready on Saturday. I want to get dressed. And I don't want to do it, but I schedule it because I know, hey, we're going to do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. It just needs to become a pattern of our life. And that's what happened in this early church here in the book of Acts. That's how they did things. That's how it took off. Because God says, hey, wait a minute. You know what I'm going to do for you guys? I want to give you pastors and teachers. Why? To perfect you, to help you. For a preacher to get up and tell you, you need to go soul winning on Saturday. That's what I'm going to do. For him to teach you that, for him to teach you how to do it. And train you. To mature you, to perfect you. So you can do it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. See, you're going to do the work of the ministry. That's why I gave you a pastor. And then get this, check this out right here. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know what that word edify means? It means to build up. Well, what's the body? I think that has a double meaning, in my opinion, it does. I think it means physically adding more people to the body, but also spiritually building you up, helping you to grow as a Christian. I believe it's both. That's what God says is going to happen when you start doing the work of the ministry. How many here like to get into debate and lose? Does anybody here like to lose an argument, a debate, anything like that? Anyone? Nobody? All right. Nobody likes to lose, right? Okay. And now I know, look, when we go out soul winning, we're not trying to win an argument. But I don't like being asked a question and not having a good answer. Amen. I personally don't like that. And I've gone out soul winning. When I first started going, I still don't have a lot of answers, but I try. But especially when I first started going, I didn't have any answers. And they'd ask me something, and I'd be stumped, and I'd be like, I don't know. And that would drive me crazy. I hate that. I hate not having an answer, an educated answer. I mean, I could say something like, oh, toothpicks, but that's not really an answer, okay? So I want a good answer, okay? I hate not having a good answer, a right answer, a biblical answer. So as I went soul winning and they'd ask me these questions or challenge me with something, I'd be like, it would bother me that I didn't know. And guess what it would do? It would drive me into my Bible. Amen. See, when you start doing the work of the ministry, you start growing. One thing that helped me to grow like nothing else was having to teach the Word of God every week. I was saved for probably about 2 years and I got thrown into thrown into. I wanted to, but still I felt like I was getting thrown to the lions. But I wanted to do it. But I got put into a Sunday school class and I had to teach it every week. And I had to prepare something for it every week. Every week. From the time I was saved for like 2 years to this day, I've had to prepare something every week. Every single week. That's me working full time, working overtime, raising four children, four young children. I mean, they weren't always this age. I mean, when we got into church, Isaiah was just about to get born. He was still in my wife's stomach when we started going to church and really got in. And I've had to do that since then. There were many times it'd be me, my wife would be at work, and I'd be at home with all the children. I'd have to take care of them and study and do everything else. But it grew me like, I don't even know what, amazingly fast, I feel like. I learned a lot in a short amount of time. But look, that doesn't just have to be me. That could be any of us. Amen. As much as we apply ourselves to it. As much as we give ourselves to the Word of God. I mean, we just looked at it in Proverbs chapter 2. God says, you seek it. You cry after it. You dig for it as hid treasures. God said, I'll give you knowledge. I'll give you understanding. And He has. Not that I know it all. I'm still trying to attain. I'm still trying to grow and learn more. But as we start serving God, as we start doing the work of the ministry, hey, it's going to perfect us. It's going to edify the body. It'll grow us. It'll grow you like nothing else. You start going out soul winning and you start getting asked questions. You're like, I don't have an answer for that. If you're anything like most people, you're going to be like, I got to get an answer for that. I'm going to have to figure something out because I don't like being asked questions I don't have an answer to. And look, that's all of us. We don't all always have an answer. But it should challenge us to want to learn more and to want to know more. So he says, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Look at that unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we're always looking to Jesus. He's who we measure ourselves to. You don't measure yourself to another man, another lady. You measure yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's who we look to. Now we can use other people to help us get along. And you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, if that man or that woman falls off and they fall into sin or something, you're like, bam, hey, My aim is still on Jesus Christ. I'm not going to quit. I'm not done following the Lord because they messed up. I'm still following Jesus Christ who doesn't mess up, who doesn't do wrong. That's who I'm going after. All right, and then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Wait a minute now. You know, it says in one part in the Bible, in 1 Peter, that we be no more babes. Or let me just go ahead and look at it because I'm going to butcher it here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we start off as babes. We're born again. We're a baby. And we need milk, the milk of the word, the doctrine of Christ. It's funny how it keeps coming back to that. But we need that. That's the foundation. And we begin to learn the doctrine of Christ and we get milk and we grow. And then it says right here in verse 14 that, hey, he gave pastors and teachers and apostles, prophets, evangelists, all that. But specifically pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, for the growth, the maturing of the saints. And then it says in verse 14, why do we have all this? So that we are henceforth not tossed, that we won't be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So the reason that pastors are given is to help you so you can grow and you won't stay a baby. Not that you won't even be a child. God says, I want you to move beyond being a child. Children, you can tell them anything, man. You can fool kids easy. I mean, man, I had my kids believing there was this thing called Falling Rock. You know, this guy, Falling Rock, you know, if you're ever driving down the road and you see the sign Falling Rock, you know, my mom lied to me about it and I just pushed it on my kids too. And I'd say, oh, there's Falling Rock. If you look real close, you might see him. He's some old cowboy riding a horse around. He'll push rocks off the edge. You know, I mean, I had my kids believing that. We had them believing all sorts of stuff. I mean, it's easy to fool kids. You can get them to believe anything. Children are tossed to and fro. They'll believe whatever they're told. It doesn't matter if they read it, if they saw it. If they heard it, they believe it. But as you get older, you get some discernment. How many of you used to believe that you were actually going to win those things if you, you know, if you save up enough of those, you know, on the cartoons or whatever it was off the cereal box, and you save them and you turn them in, you can win whatever it is they're offering. How many of you used to believe that? I mean, I believed it. I was like, yeah, I'm going to win. I'm winning this one. I want that thing. I'm going to win it. And nobody ever wins that. I've never known anyone to win one of those things. I mean, whatever it is, nobody ever wins it, but kids believe it. Because children can be tossed to and fro. And this is what God's saying. Hey, I want you to grow. I want you to be the perfecting of the saints. I want you to mature. So you're not tossed to and fro. Because that's what children are. So all this is given so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. So what happens, you see? So how come you got some people, man, they follow this doctrine. They're following this doctrine. They're following this doctrine. They're all over the place. I've seen a lot of them. They come off like they're experts in something. And then, you know, you see them like 6 months later, and now they're like, they don't even believe that anymore, and they're way over here in left field. And you're like, what happened? Why are you jumping all over the place? They're just proving to you they're children. And they're not grounded in the pillar and ground of truth. They're not part of a church. They never are. And if they are, they're only part way in and they're on their way out. Right. Or they're bouncing from this one to that one to this one to that one. That's what happens. Right. And they're tossed all over the place and they don't know what they believe. They have no grounding, no foundation. But God says that He wants us to get beyond this. He wants us to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And get this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's men out there who will lie in wait to deceive you. There's men out there who will purposely go against what I say as your pastor. And they'll teach you contrary to what I say, knowing full well what I'm teaching and what I'm preaching. And they'll teach you contrary to that. They'll say, oh, he's not right in that. You got to ask yourself, who are you going to listen to then? I mean it. Hey, who's going to be there when your family member's dying? Is that person going to be there with you? Ask yourself that. I'm serious. I can't stand all these televangelists and stuff. Just want your money. They're not going to be there when your family member's sick in the hospital, when your family member's dying, when it's you that's sick in the hospital. They won't be there for that stuff. They don't care. But they're lying in wait to deceive. Hey, just give me the money. That's why I'm here. That's what they say. That's what they say, but they have no love for you. They have no care for you. How do you know? You say, well, how do we spot this then? How do we know if they don't actually care for us? Well, again, I think we should know the answer. You guys help me out. Instead of me answering it, I know the answer. You tell me, what do you think it is? Except Brother Brad. How's one way we can know? There's a few ways, but what's one way? How can we look at someone, and as nice as they may sound, and as many good things as they may say, and as sweet as they may be, how can we look at them and know, man, maybe they're more dangerous than they put themselves off to be? Because they're never going to come in and just, like with a pitchfork and horns and a red tail, you know, and say, I'm here to deceive you. They don't show up like that. So how can we know? You guys help me out. Let's use some discernment. What have you been learning that'll tell you, how can I know? Doctrine, what kind of doctrine? Christ doctrine? Such as? Okay. There we go. Yeah. The doctrine of Christ. Do they hold to the doctrine of Christ? Okay, that's something we want to look at. Do they? God put it there to protect us. Again, if we go back to Romans 16, 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Isn't that what Ephesians said? For the perfecting of the saints. That's why I gave pastors and teachers. So this won't perfect you. This is the, we're about to find out what it is. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the what? The foundation The doctrine of Christ is a foundation. It's foundational. You build on the foundation. You start with a foundation and you build up from there. So you've got a lot of men, a lot of preachers out there that are building and they don't even have the foundation. Now, how many of you are going to build a house with no foundation? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on what? Sand. Sand. How many foolish men do we have out there that they don't even have the foundation? So if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, and that's, man, that just made the road. Hey, if the road was this narrow now, it just went right there. The road just went right there. That's going to leave a lot of brethren out. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Amen. It does mean we mark and avoid them. Amen. That's what it means. They don't even have the foundation right. So if they don't have the foundation, how are they going to build on that? The Bible says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation, and then he gives us the principles. So how can you go on unto perfection, unto maturity? How can you leave the milk of the word, as we're told it is in Hebrews chapter 5, starting verse 12, going into chapter 6, it talks about it being the milk of the word. So how can you go beyond the how can you go to meat if you can't even handle the milk yet? How can you build upon a foundation that's not there? How can you mature if you don't even have the very basics? We want to talk about the fundamentals of the faith. How can you go on to perfection, to maturity, to growth, if you don't even have what's necessary to sustain the very beginning of life? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is it right here. This is the milk of the word. So this is how we tell. Well, man, this guy, he sounds so great. He sounds just like us. These people sound just like us. I mean, man, everything sounds good. Okay, do they have the doctrine of Christ? And if they don't, then what do we do? What do you as an individual do if they don't hold to the doctrine of Christ? Somebody help me. Mark and avoid them. Now let me ask, does this just mean in areas of, we're dealing with the church? Or would this even maybe be in regard to my own personal life? What's that, Isaiah? That's right. That's right. Even our own personal life. Because can we not be deceived in our own personal life by a friend? Can't they? Yeah. Can we not be deceived in our own personal life by a family member?
Amen.
See, what, do you just depart from your family? No, but you got to be careful. You still love your family, but you have to guard that time and the influence you give them. We love our family. We try and reach them, but there's only so much influence we give them. If we have to keep them at bay, we got to keep them at bay. There's some family I will not be around. The only times I am is like when it's forced on us, like because there's a wedding or something or there's a funeral and they're there. But even then, I'm like, I can't stay with you for but 5 minutes. Because I don't want that influence on me.
Amen.
I don't. And I love that person or those people, whoever it may be. This doesn't just apply to us as a church. This applies even in our own personal lives. There's people out there lying in wait to deceive. And look, they may be lost people that are lying in wait to deceive to get us away from the Lord. And we better guard that. I mean, there's just this week at work. Was it this week or last week? I don't even remember. When did we go to our Christmas party? Was that Friday? That was last week on Friday. So we go to work. I don't know if I mentioned this here. I forget what I even say so many times. But one of the guys at work said, hey, you want to go get wasted with me? Because they were taking us out for our church Christmas party a week late because the boss was out of town. He said, you want to get wasted with me? And I said, what do you want to work hard? And I just walked off, and I knew what he was talking about. I knew what he was talking about, but I'm just like, let me just leave it. I don't want to deal with that. So then I go back to whatever I had to do by him, and he was like, hey, you want to get wasted with me? And I was like, what are you talking about, drunkenness? See, they'll still be after you. They want you to fall. They want to bring you down if they can. Amen. So we have to guard it. We have to watch it. It doesn't matter where it comes from, what the source is. We better watch our friends, who our friends are, people we're hanging out with. Look, co-workers, you can't always help. But you definitely can help who your friends are. You can make a decision who your friends are. So if it works for us as a church, hey, we got to follow these principles to protect ourselves. We need to mark and avoid them because there's men lying in wait to deceive. And I know that's speaking about doctrine, but it's also, hey, you think the world doesn't have doctrine that they preach? You think they don't have a message that they're trying to teach us? An anti-God message, an anti-Christ message? You say, but they say they're saved. So what? Do they live it? Do they live according to the Word of God? Do they separate themselves based on the Word of God? Or are they infiltrated all, the world's all over them? Just filled with the world. Don't care about the things of God. Your relationships with people, your friendships with people ought to be people that love God. Hey, that'll say, hey, let's pray about that. Amen. That's who it ought to be with. Not someone that doesn't ever care about the things of the Lord. Someone that won't read the Bible with you, won't pray with you, won't do something like that. You don't need that. The foundation is the doctrine of Christ. So what else can protect us? What else can we use to protect ourselves? We say the doctrine of Christ. What else? What should we look for in that person? You say, oh, this guy, he's great. He's wonderful. Maybe you're thinking, she's great, she's wonderful, she's a wonderful teacher of the Bible. Okay, well, what do we use to protect ourselves then? What else? The doctrine of Christ is a foundation. What else can we look for? Yeah, but I mean, I know a lot of good guys out there that are, they're nice guys and they live according to the Bible for the most part. You wouldn't be able to see it. What else? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? The doctrine. So it's going to have to do with that. What is the pillar and ground of the truth? The church. What do they believe about the church? Not what do they say they believe about the church. I can go to most churches' websites and pull up their statement of faith, and what they say about the church is good. What do they practice about the church? That's what you can look at. Their actual practice. Do they actually cherish and love the Lord's New Testament church? Or do they seek to divert it and go around it? That's something you want to look for. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who, men? Men with cunning craftiness is what it said. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You say, well, how do I know who's lying in wait to deceive? Because they're trying to deceive me, so they're not just going to come out and say they're doing it. So what do I look for? They're going to be like hiding. They're going to be hiding it. They're going to put a cloak over it so I can't tell. Well, you look, one, the doctrine of Christ. Two, look at what do they believe about the church? Do they truly love it? Do they love the Lord's New Testament church? Or are they universalist? Are they Catholic? That's what a universalist is, a Catholic. We've got to ask ourselves that. This is how we can protect ourselves. This is why doctrine is so important. This is the place we're going to learn it. Do we love it? That's what we have to ask ourselves as well. Do we love doctrine? Do we want to know doctrine? I hope so. I hope we want to feed on it. Look, if we don't want to, man, there's something wrong with our heart if we don't want to. We're definitely not like the first church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And man, boom, that thing just blew up. God was all over that thing. But they loved doctrine. They loved it. And they said, give me more. Give me more. And I know we think, man, we've been here for 2 hours. It's Wednesday night. We're tired. Preacher, can we go home? Yeah, we're going to go home. But let me just say, in the first church, they met every day. They met every day. There's another instance in the book of Acts. Paul's preaching. He preached all night. You say, oh no, please don't do that. He preached all night. All night. We ought to love preaching. Preaching's what's, it's the steam of the engine of this church, is the preaching of the Word of God. And it needs to be doctrinal. It needs to be saturated in doctrine, because that's what will protect us. That's what will help us. That's what will grow us. That's what will mature us. We need it. And God's good to give it to us, to feed us, to show us. And if we hunger and thirst for it and we seek after it, God says, I'm going to show you more. I'll show you more. But if our heart gets cold and we don't want that, we better ask ourselves why. Why? God, help me. Maybe we don't know why. He said, God, I got a cold heart and I don't know why. I've been there. God, help me find out why then. I don't want to be like that. Help me love your word again. I've had to pray that more than once. God, help me love your word again. I've lost it. I've lost it. God, I want to love your word again. Ask him. And then have the character to make yourself be in it. Make yourself. Let's pray. Father, we love you.